preaching and your word, Lord, and the words being read, Lord. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 4 this evening. Genesis chapter 4. And look down at your Bibles at verse 14. It says, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. The title of the sermon this evening is Mark Them. Mark Them. Mark Them. Now, obviously, this is a pretty familiar story to us in the book of Genesis. Chapter number 4, we find the story of Cain and Abel. They're both brothers. And we know that Abel, according to the beginning of the chapter, was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. They both brought an offering unto the Lord. God had a respect unto Abel's offering, but he didn't respect Cain's offering. The reason for that is because the offering that Cain brought to God was an offering of vegetation, which was an offering that was not sanctioned by God. The reason he had respect unto Abel's offering is because of the fact that he offered him an actual sacrifice. He killed an animal and offered him like that. And that was an offering that God had sanctioned for him to do. We see later on that God rebukes Cain for doing this offering. And the Bible says that Cain is wroth. He's angry. He's upset over the fact that God would not accept that offering. So what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. He doesn't repent and brings a correct offering. He doesn't repent and brings an animal sacrifice. Instead, he slays his brother. He kills his own brother because the Bible says that his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, according to 1 John chapter number 3. But we see that Abel brings an offering that's more excellent than Cain. He obtains a witness that he's righteous, and due to that, Cain slays his brother. Now, we see then that Cain receives a curse upon himself, right? God gives him a curse, and obviously this is prior to the institution of the death penalty. Because obviously we understand that the Bible tells us that later on, when God institutes the death penalty, that if a man takes another man's life, his life shall also be taken. But at this point, that's not the case. So this is before the institution of the death penalty. What he does instead is he puts a curse upon him. Look at verse number 11. It says, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." So what is the curse that Cain receives? He's going to be a fugitive, a vagabond. He will no longer have a permanent place to dwell in. And part of that is that he's going to till the ground and it's not going to yield its strength. It's not going to yield its fruit. He's not going to become successful and prosper when he's trying to till the ground. That's part of the curse that he receives because he took the life of his brother. Now, what we see later on is that Cain, he fears, right? He's afraid that someone's going to take vengeance upon him because of the fact that he understands, hey, you reap what you sow. So he doesn't want to reap what he sows. He knows that if he's out there as a fugitive and a vagabond, that ultimately he's going to reap the consequences of his actions. Look at verse 13. It says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." You kidding me, Cain? God didn't take your life. You know, he's still allowing you to live, and yet this is still greater than he can bear. He says in verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." So what is he afraid of? He's afraid that someone might take his life. Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." So what do we see? We see that the mark that he places upon Cain is not necessarily part of the curse. The mark is actually meant to protect Cain so that no one takes vengeance upon him. The curse was that he was going to till the ground. It wasn't going to yield forth its strength and its fruit. He was going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, but he set forth a mark upon him so that no one would harm him, so that people would know this is Cain, and that mark signifies that if I take his life, someone's going to take my life, or I'm going to suffer the consequences of it sevenfold. So the mark was placed on him in order to identify him as this individual who took his brother's life. Now, here's what's interesting is that you have the Mormons, right? And in 1844, the Mormons used to teach that the mark of Cain was black people. You know, they're like, black people is a result of the mark of Cain. Why is everyone looking at Maury? That's not what we believe, folks, okay? That's what they believe, though. So they would look at a guy like Maury and be like, oh, man, that's the mark of Cain. Now, they don't teach that anymore, but I guarantee you there's still people who believe that. But that was the curse that they said. Now, that's obviously nonsense to say that the color of the skin is the mark that God placed upon them, you know what I mean, because of Cain. That's foolishness. The mark that God placed on him was meant to protect him from those who would take vengeance upon him. And so he wouldn't have a permanent place to dwell in. That's how we see the mark being utilized. The mark was first instituted in Genesis chapter 4 to identify Cain so that people would see Cain and know who he was. That's what a mark is for, right? It's to mark that individual and say, this individual took this person's life, but if you take his life, you will pay sevenfold because of that. That's what that mark is there for, to identify him. Now go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. So we see this concept being used throughout the Bible. Of course, we see it first mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain is being marked. But we also see it in Ezekiel chapter 9. If you remember the story in Ezekiel 9, he says, God is telling the prophet, he says, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with the writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with white linen, which had a writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And we see later on, the reason he puts that mark on their forehead is so that these people who have that mark, the ones who sigh and cry for the abominations, don't suffer the consequences of the land. So when they come with a destroying weapon, they don't harm the men who have the mark on the forehead. So what do we see there? It's used to identify the righteous people. Okay? And we obviously see how the Antichrist will emulate that in the end times. He will use that mark, and I guarantee you he's going to use Ezekiel chapter 9 to say we all got to take the mark on our foreheads and destroy those who don't have the mark. Okay? But we see there that it's being used to emulate or to identify individuals. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 37, verse 37. The Bible says here, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So what is the Bible teaching us here in Psalm 37? It's telling us, hey, you need to observe and identify perfect men. Now, that doesn't mean perfect as in sinless. What does that mean? Complete, mature, men who are entire, wanting nothing, men who have their stuff together, right? They walk with God, they're serving the Lord, they're fulfilling their God-given roles. And the Bible's saying here, you need to mark that individual, identify them, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And if you want to emulate, if you want to have a successful life, you need to mark those who have a successful life, right? You know, we would say, hey, you should mark the individuals in our church who are successful in the area that you want to be successful in. If they've raised godly children, if they have a great walk with God, if they're great soul winners, if they're great Christians, mark them. Amen. Identify that individual, because that's someone whom you should emulate if you want to be successful. If they've been successful in their Christian life, mark that individual. Identify them. Behold that person, because the end of that man is peace. That's a biblical concept. God is always constantly talking about this. Mark this individual, identify them, mark the perfect man. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So he's telling them, look, you should follow me, but you should also mark those who are like me, right? You should also mark those who walk like we walk as an example. So this will be like me telling you, hey, you guys should follow me. But you know what you all should do is mark other pastors, right, who walk so as ye have us for an example. Amen. So you should look for pastors who are like-minded, who are righteous men, who are godly men and mark them. Say, that's the kind of guy that I want to follow other than my pastor, right? And it's not bad to follow multiple people. As long as those multiple people are righteous people who are going to lead you in the way of righteousness. Okay? You know, Paul does not, he doesn't have a complex about himself. He's not like, only follow me. Only follow me. I'm your leader. I'm your pastor. Only listen to me. No, he's saying, look, be followers together of me and mark them. You should identify other men of God because there are other men of God who love the Lord, who you can follow, learn from, etc. Okay? He says in verse 18, why? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's interesting. So what's the purpose of marking the righteous man? To distinguish them from the unrighteous men. Right? So this would show us that people can often get confused over who's righteous and who's not. How would they be confused? Because they both have the same label, that's why. They both have the same label as being Baptist, Christian, pastors, new IFB. They claim to have to believe the right, the same doctrines. So what are we supposed to do? Mark the right ones so that we know who are the bad ones. Amen. Right? Mark the righteous men so that in light of that, we are able also to identify the wicked men. Okay? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So let's look at some examples of the Apostle Paul marking people. Because this is, again, a biblical concept. And remember, the concept of marking people is meant to identify people. In other words, God doesn't want us to be left in obscurity. He doesn't want us to be left in ambiguity and wonder, man, who should I follow? Who should I listen to? God wants us to know exactly who. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Let's start off on a very good note, okay? Paul marks good people. Amen. Right?
Right?
He marks good people all the time. What does that mean? He calls them out by name. You know, what did we do this morning when we were announcing the winners of the fall program? We were marking and honoring those who did well. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. By name. We were like, all right, we don't want to tell who won here. You know, just take it real quick. You know, hey, go give it to someone. We're not going to, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to honor people like that. We don't want to do that. No, we want to mark people and say, hey, this person is worthy of honor.
Amen.
They did a good job. They brought visitors. They attended church. They went soul winning. Let's mark that individual and say their name.
Amen.
Right? Look at Romans 16, verse 1. This like for 16 verses, Paul is just marking a bunch of people.
Yep.
And I find it interesting that pastors out there hate it when people call out people by name, wicked people. We tell them, hey, Paul did that. And they're like, yeah, but that's the Apostle Paul. But they never talk about this. Where he's marking good people.
Amen.
Right? Look what it says. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Chantria. So this would be like me commending DJ.
Amen.
Because she brought a group of visitors to church. Right? That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So he's bragging about all these people, and he's talking about their works that they've done. He's just honoring them is what he's doing. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' house. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the house of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. I mean, he just keeps going on and on and on and on. Oh, you should not let the left hand know what the right hand doeth. Why is he doing that? He's embarrassing people? No, because the Bible teaches that we should give honor where honor is due.
Amen.
These people are worthy of honor.
Right.
It wouldn't be honoring, though, if he talked about them and didn't name their names.
Right.
He's like, oh, salute that one brother over there at that church. You know, I don't want to say who they are because it's not right for me to call out names like that. How are they going to honor them? How are they going to identify who they are? Salute Rufus. I like that name. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Salute Asyntrichus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So he marks at least 27 people. That's a lot of people. And I say at least because he talks about a household. We don't know how many people are in that household.
Right. Yeah.
So approximately 27 people are called out by name. It's like me just calling out everyone in here, you know, just by name. Hey, salute Glenn, for he labored much in the Lord in South Central. Salute Hike and Suung because they, you know, have been hospitable in their own home. They bring people to their house and feed them pho and all this other stuff.
Amen.
Salute them. Salute John because he does a great job playing the piano or playing in the orchestra. Salute Eric Brash because he does a great job playing the piano. He serves the Lord well in the music ministry. Salute Adam because he does well in the PA system sometimes. I'm just kidding. It's like, salute them, right? Calling them out by name. Look, no one would, like, flinch at that. They'd be like, oh, yeah, that's right. Call them out by name.
Amen.
Honor them by name. We should do that. And you know what? This is what ticks me off. When people want to cherry pick what we should do that the apostles did, and they want to say, but we shouldn't do the other things, like the negative things that he did.
Yeah.
It's like, oh yeah, we should call out people by name when we're honoring them. But now when they're doing something bad,
yeah.
You're not the apostle, Paul. You can't do that. Says who?
Amen.
I'm supposed to follow this entire example.
Amen.
And I do. I you just heard me call out a bunch of people right now.
Amen.
Hey, salute Will,
Amen.
Who has labored in the Philippines.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Salute, who else? Let's see what we got here. Salute Chevy, who's recording a Christmas CD.
Amen.
Plays the guitar up here.
Amen.
It's okay to do that every once in a while.
Amen.
Don't get offended if I didn't call your name out, all right? And the household of First Works Baptist Church. There you go. The Bible tells us in Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. But how do we do that? By identifying them.
Amen.
By showing them, this is the individual I'm talking about. That's how you mark. That's marking them, right? So what have we learned about this biblical concept of marking so far? Well, number one, marking identifies an individual and sets them apart.
Amen.
Number two, marking identifies the perfect man.
Right.
Good men, right?
Right?
Number three, marking identifies those who are worthy of honor.
Amen.
And number four, in order to effectively mark, names must be dropped.
Amen.
Right? Got to drop the names.
Right.
Got to say who we're talking about. God set a mark upon Cain. He set a mark upon those in Ezekiel chapter 9. Now, in the New Testament, we can't necessarily physically mark someone, although I wish that we could. Okay? So the way we mark people in the New Testament is we use their names.
Right.
That's how you mark someone. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Is verse 17 in Romans 16 still part of chapter 16?
Amen.
Yes or no?
Yeah.
Is all this still in context?
Yeah. Right.
Okay. Just checking. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, in case you're wondering, What that looks like, he just gave you 27 examples.
Amen.
Of how to mark individuals.
Right.
Well, Paul, how do we do that? By saying their name.
Amen.
I just showed you, I just marked good people. And then he says, on the opposite side of that, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. So just as he's marking them who are worthy of honor, he's telling them, mark them which cause divisions. Because the opposite side of those who are doing well are those who are doing wickedly. So he's saying, mark those who are doing well, mark those who have labored, mark those who have preached the gospel, mark the godly, but you know what? Also mark those who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And this is what he says, and avoid them. Because those who you're marking who are worthy of honor, he doesn't say avoid them, right? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So when we mark the perfect man, we're supposed to be close to them, learn from them, fellowship with them, learn from them, talk with them. You understand? And when we mark those who cause divisions and offenses, we avoid them. What does it mean to avoid them? We have nothing to do with them.
Amen.
Why? Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. There he said it.
Amen.
But their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? They flatter people. And look, folks, if you're a righteous person, you don't have to flatter.
Right.
You just speak. You just are honest. You speak. You don't have to, you know, try to deceive people. But wicked individuals who are teaching things contrary, they're teaching offenses contrary. What do? They use fair speech to try to deceive the simple. Now look, Paul did this throughout his ministry. You know, 1 Timothy 1, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 1:20, let's just look at a couple of examples. Of whom is Hymenaeus, 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Whoa, Paul! Why are you calling the names like that? Oh, because Jesus did it. Yeah, but that's Jesus, though. Jesus did that, not you. Let Jesus do that. He's God. He's the Son of God. That's a stupid argument, folks.
Amen.
Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, he said. He's identifying these two wicked individuals who are blaspheming.
Yeah.
Look at 2 Timothy 2:17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Who, by the way, are the first preterists to ever be recorded. Because they were teaching that the resurrection is past already. And what is Paul doing? He's calling them out. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, but that's the Apostle Paul. So would you show me in the Bible where it says that we're to emulate the apostles in one action and not emulate them in another? You show me when the Bible, when he says to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You show me what part of that command says we're not to drop the names like Paul did.
Right.
Who made you the standard?
That's right.
Who taught you the standard to teach to us?
Amen.
2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander, and just in case you're wondering which one he's talking about, the coppersmith. He's like, I'm going to tell you what he does for a living too. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works.
Amen.
Oh, that's so childish. Can't believe you're saying that. Where's the love in your heart? Paul's just being real, folks.
Amen.
Real godly.
That's right.
The Lord reward him according to his works. He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works.
Right.
He's not like, hey, that one coppersmith, I'm not going to say who his name is. But that one, you know what I'm talking about, the coppersmith. No, he said Alexander.
Amen, that's right.
Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, but that's, you know, that's false prophets, though. You know, okay, false prophets. Sometimes he just called out brothers in Christ, too.
Yep.
I mean, he withstood Peter to the face.
Amen.
But how about this? Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Just shamed him in front of everyone.
Yep.
Folks, Demas has been spoken about for the last 2,000 years.
Yeah.
Never name your child Demas.
Right?
Right?
Yep.
That name is tarnished.
Right.
By the way, not for just 2,000 years, for the rest of eternity.
Yeah.
For all of eternity. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. And is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So what do we see? Calling out the names. And I'm sick and tired of this idea of pastors saying, well, that's the Apostle Paul. You're not the Apostle Paul. Well, show me in the Bible where it says that you can only say these things if you're the apostle. Show me that command in the Bible. You know, by the way, if it were up to some preachers, then you just wouldn't preach the Bible at all.
Yeah.
If we're up to some preachers, we just stick to the book of John, only the positives of the book of John. And somehow in their mind, they think, well, you know, yeah, all this negative stuff in the Bible, we're to stay away from all. Folks, the vast majority of the Bible is negative.
Amen.
And if he tells us to preach the entire counsel of God, that includes the negative.
Amen.
Don't tell me what I can and can't preach. You need to sit down and shut up is what you need to do.
Amen.
If you're not interested in preaching controversial sermons and calling out people who need to be called out, then sit down and shut up.
Amen.
And let the men of God who believe the Bible do that job for you.
Amen.
Take your gaslighting, watered-down preaching back to the old IP where it belongs. Because that's where it belongs, folks.
Amen.
Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. How do you do that without calling out the names? Okay, let's just say for a second. Let's just pretend. Let's go to Candyland and pretend for a little bit. That we're not supposed to act like the Apostle Paul and call out the names. Well, we got a problem. Because Paul just said, warn them that are unruly. What does that require? Name dropping.
Yeah.
Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man.
Amen.
How do you warn them without explaining to them who you're warning them about? It's ridiculous. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm all for marking people.
Amen.
And you know, I wish that in my old IFP church, they did mark people like that. And there are times when they did. There are times when my father-in-law would drop a name here and there, but you know what? I wish it was done so much the more. Because it left us in obscurity when we didn't know who they were talking about.
Right. Yeah.
I'm sure you take security in knowing, well, I know who he's talking about because he used his name.
Right.
That means this person's dangerous.
Yeah.
That means this person is wicked. Okay. Look at Colossians 2:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Look what it goes on to say. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So when he says take heed unto thyself and to feed the flock of God, wouldn't you say that's in tandem with the fact that there's grievous wolves trying to come in, not sparing the flock?
Yeah, right.
The way he takes heed unto the way they take heed unto themselves is by exposing the false prophets and the wolves of that day. And that's what I'm doing tonight. He says of Alexander the coppersmith, I didn't read verse 15, it says, of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. What does it mean, where? It means aware.
Amen.
So he's telling them, you need to be aware of Alexander. And what I'm doing tonight is making you aware of certain people.
Amen.
Okay? So mark number one. Marking number one, Jesse Waller.
Amen.
Now, if you don't know who Jesse Waller is, don't worry about it. Just, you know, learn this principle of marking. Jesse Wohler was an individual who came to our church with his wife and his child. And this guy is ungodly.
Amen.
He's an ungodly individual. And I'm explaining to you why I'm marking him tonight. And by the way, he already moved away. He's not part of our church. So he's not getting excommunicated because he's not part of our church anymore. But lest he should ever come back, or lest some of our church members ever feel like they need to keep in touch with him, me as your pastor, I'm marking him tonight.
Amen.
Why? Because he has racist, ungodly views. That's why.
Yeah.
And folks, let me just say this: is that racism should never exist within Christianity.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Because in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Gentile.
Amen.
And this guy came in here claiming that he wasn't, and I even confronted him. I said, hey, you know, are you racist? He's like, no, you know, people think that I am, but no, it's actually a misunderstanding. I'm not racist. I like all races and all these things. Yet he goes to Tennessee. He takes Alex Solis and Moses with him on that trip, and he plays for them this ungodly rap racist music. I was going to print out the lyrics, and I couldn't because it's so foul, so disgusting, so ungodly. I couldn't read it for you. Talk about killing people. That's wicked.
Amen.
He's telling me he's not racist to my face. Why? Because I'm the pastor. That's why.
Right.
Oh, but he thinks it's okay to go to certain people in our church and teach him this nonsense. Let me just show you how racist this individual is. Let me just go ahead and mark him in case you... Oh, I think you're just exaggerating, Pastor. He told Moses that he couldn't go soul-winning with this guy right here, this black fellow right here, Maury, because of the fact that a white woman is married to him. Bunch of nonsense, folks.
Right.
What kind of crap is that?
Right.
He says, I can't go soul-winning. And then Moses is just like, why? What? I mean... Is his gospel presentation messed up or something? Or what? Oh, it's because the white woman married him. And let me take it a step further. Let me tell you what else he said. He says, obviously they can't get divorced because that's ungodly. You know, it's against the Bible. But someone, he's like, but maybe I can slap some sense into her. Yeah, that's funny. Slap some sense into her. He wouldn't do it to Maury, though. Because Maury would destroy him.
Amen.
Look, Maury's nice, man, but don't mess with Maury.
Amen.
The guy will just, like, disintegrate him. Kind of filthy, ungodly garbage is that?
Right.
And if you agree with that, get out!
Amen.
I agree with that nonsense. We're Christians in here.
Amen.
We have Christ as our Savior. Jesus Christ died for all races, folks.
Amen.
And look, yes, I know the Jews are wicked. I get that. But when you take it to the extent where you just want to kill them and say all manner of evil against them and just think that they're all reprobate, folks, I know the vast majority of them are ungodly and many of them are reprobate, but not all of them.
Amen.
And no, I'm not on a campaign to go win Jews to Christ, obviously.
Right.
We're not going to go to the synagogue this Saturday and go reason with them out of the scriptures. He's a liar and he's a deceiver.
Amen.
Right.
Because he told me he wasn't racist.
Yeah.
And it's funny, because Ulysses, Tal was talking to him one time, and Ulysses asked him, was like, because, you know, he kind of got that feeling like, is this guy racist towards black people? And he asked him, like, have you talked to Maury? And you know what he said? About what? He's like, nothing, just like talk to him. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah, I've talked to him. It's a guilty person, folks.
Right.
Spreading his stupid racist views as they drive across the country to help him move. These guys went to go help him move, and he's just like, here's my chance. Play this stupid rap. By the way, rap is stupid.
Right.
Isn't rap made by black people, by the way?
Right?
Right? Yeah, right. Isn't hip-hop made by Jews? But let me tell you why I'm also marking this individual. Because not only because of his racist views and the stuff that he said against Maury and his family, But he's being marked because he's a flat earther.
Yeah. Right.
That's why. He's a flat earther. He didn't even tell me that.
Right.
And this is why I say he's so deceitful. This is why people like this are deceitful.
Amen.
They don't want to tell the leadership. They want to fish around the church to find out who they can tell. And folks, if they came up to you and told you that you're a flat earther, you should feel highly disrespected. Because
yeah.
They probably see you as a pigeon.
Yeah.
He's a flat earther. And I hate hearing this. Oh, but that's not a damnable heresy. You know how many times I've heard that? Or when I talk crap about the flat earth, someone always comes up in the comment section. Someone always messages me, but that's not damnable heresy. Who said it? I didn't say it was damnable heresy. It's just stupid.
Amen.
Right.
And folks, let me just remind you of something. People get thrown out of church, not just for 1 Corinthians 5, right. Not just for damnable heresy, but also for Romans 16.
Amen.
For teaching things that are contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned.
Yeah.
Causing divisions and offenses that are contrary to that which you have learned.
Right.
And flat earth is just that.
Yeah,
you know what?
Right.
You know why I don't want flat earthers in our church? Because they're stupid. That's why.
Right.
Yeah. Idiots. And you better hope you're not a flat earther in here. Because yeah, I'm calling you stupid. And you come up to me after church and you say, well, I'm a flat earther. I'm going to say, well, you're stupid. You know, he had these orchestra practices at his house. And that's where he divulged to certain people in our church that he was a flat earther. Folks, when someone tells me they're a flat earther, they just completely discredit themselves as being an intelligent person.
Amen.
And look, this is why I get upset when I hear people deny the moon landing. They deny gravity. Immediately suspect to me. And I know there's people in our church that are like that. I'm just telling you, that's why I get immediately suspect about that. Because that's always associated with flat earth.
Right.
And I know those of you who believe that, you know, we didn't go to the moon, you're not flat earth, because we've talked about that already. I'm just telling you, the vast majority of people who deny that are flat earthers.
Yeah, that's right.
And don't tell me, well, I just don't think there's just enough evidence to prove that the earth isn't flat. Read the Bible!
Amen.
Isaiah 40:22 is all you need. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth.
Amen.
It's not a two-dimensional object, folks. It doesn't exist in the real world.
That's right.
Read the Spanish Bibles from any year. Instead of circle, though I agree with circle, it says global.
Yeah.
Oh, they're all wrong. You idiot.
Amen.
Damnable heresy is not the only thing you get thrown out for. It's not the only thing you get thrown out for. And look, just to prove that he is divisive is the mere fact that he didn't tell me.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
And why did he wait till like towards the end to tell everyone else?
Yeah,
right.
Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And I understand I have listeners out there in YouTube land who are flat earthers.
Yeah.
I have no idea why they listen. Because I disrespect them all the time. Bunch of idiots.
Right.
Fools and idiots. So he's marked tonight.
Amen.
Why am I marking him? Because I can't throw him out because he's not part of our church.
Right.
He doesn't go to our church. So you know what I have to do now is identify him as being a wicked individual. Because he's deceitful.
Yeah.
He's a racist. He's a flat earther. That's why. And he's in Tennessee, so I'm calling Pastor Fritz this week.
Amen.
Letting him know about him. Why? Because I'm marking him, that's why.
Yep.
Amen.
And look, folks, I gave him the benefit of the doubt. There's some of you who are suspicious of Jesse, and I was not. I defended him to you. I love that guy. I love his family. I thought they were great people. Because as a pastor, I always give them the benefit of the doubt to the very end. And people in our church get mad about that. They're like, oh, you should have done something about her. I'm a pastor.
Right.
I can't just throw people under the bus and just be suspicious of everyone. I got to try to believe that everyone is good at least.
Amen.
Until they prove otherwise.
Yeah.
But now I'm marking him. So what does it mean to mark him? By the way, you need to respect my decision when I mark people like that. You say, well, you know, I don't really agree with that, so I'm still going to text him. And Well, tell me that you're doing that. So the marking can just continue to go into you. And look, folks, if you don't like the decisions that I make here in that regard, then go find a different church where you can follow that authority. Amen. The door's right there. I do not want a pastor or people who are not willing to follow authority.
Amen.
You should be able to trust me in that area.
Yeah. Right.
Marking number two. Steve Politis.
Amen.
Now, I've waited on this for a long time, guys. I've held my tongue in calling this guy out for a long time. And you know why? Because I loved Brother Politis at one time.
Right.
He was a friend of mine. I thought he was a great church member. But you know what? Ever since this whole coronavirus thing came about, he became an enemy of our church.
Right.
Him and his wife.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you why I'm marking him. For facilitating Jesse's deception. Because lo and behold, they're friends. And you know what? He's gone. I'm talking about Politis has been gone since the beginning of the year. Right? You know, because I closed down the church. Let me just get this off my chest real quick.
Amen. Yeah.
He leaves our church because I supposedly closed down the church, even though there's people in our church.
Right.
He calls me and he tells me, I disagree with what you're doing. I'm like, okay, well, I'm still doing it. I mean, sorry you're disagreeing.
Sure.
He comes from Faith Baptist Church, pastored by Bruce Goddard,
yeah,
who is this pastor who defends all the pedophiles that are found out and exposed at his church,
yeah,
including the most recent one, Victor, what's his last name? Mendez, Montoya or something? What is it?
Montero.
Victor Montero, who's a flat-out pedophile, yeah, defended him. Defended him! Steve Politis has the nerve to tell me during this whole pandemic thing when I was closing down the church, oh yeah, you remind me of Bruce Goddard when he used to stand for righteousness and things like that. Basically insinuating that I'm going to head where he's at, where I'm tolerating pedophiles. Now, define irony. He's criticizing Bruce Goddard for being some pedophile defending pastor, and guess where he goes to? Bruce Goddard's church! He goes to Faith Baptist. He told people in our church, he said, Bruce Goddard is disqualified as a pastor. Where does he go? Bruce Goddard's church. He says he's disqualified himself as a pastor. Goes to his church.
Yeah.
And he wants to compare me to that. Nonsense that's going on over there. But this is why I'm marking him. Because when Jesse told him, because, you know, he left our church already, that he was a flat earther, you know what Politis tells him? Well, don't tell anybody at the church because you might get kicked out. It's not, well, hey, brother, that's a wicked doctrine. You know, I don't get along too much with Pastor Mejia, but I'm going to tell him that you said that.
Yeah.
It's not, you know what? I shouldn't have anything to do with this. I'm going to call him, let him know that information. You guys need to hash that out. No, he says, no, what you need to do is not tell anybody at the church, because if you do, you might get kicked out. Facilitating his deception. The Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins.
Amen.
And those of you who knew that Jesse was a flat earther, yeah, I'll be merciful this time, but you better have learned your lesson.
Amen.
You know some wicked information about individuals who merit being kicked out of our church, that you know that Pastor Mejia would confront that individual, you better come to me.
Amen.
And tell me about that. Don't weasel around and say, man, should I tell him? Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I should. Until the very last minute, let it be known.
Amen.
Let it be known then.
Yeah.
I'm not angry at you. I'm not mad at those guys. I love the guys in our church. They're my brothers in Christ. I harbor no bitterness towards any individual like that. I'm just teaching you.
Amen.
For future reference. You know something like that, you come tell the pastor.
Amen.
sick and tired of these Instagram stories and posts attacking our church. As soon as they left, his wife posts on social media, oh, our Thursdays are so much better now. In the words of Janelle Gonzalez, yeah, our Thursdays are too.
Amen.
And I'm not kicking them out because they're not part of our church.
Right.
I'm just marking them.
Amen.
In case someone in our church is still friends with them. Oh. Oh. You know, it's interesting. You know, we talked about those who flatter and all that, you know, in context of Romans chapter 16. You know, Brother Chevy came up to me and he said, hey, it's weird. Referring to Jen Politis and Steve Politis, he said, that's weird. They sent my wife a gift for our baby. And I was like, oh, okay. And he says, but they never talked to us when they were here.
Yeah.
Huh.
Flatterer.
Yeah. He's like, that's weird. She never talked to my wife. They never talked to us when we were here. Why all of a sudden? I'll tell you why, to pervert judgment. That's why.
Right.
That is why they do that. Because they know that good old-fashioned Pastor Mejia is going to be preaching against them, and they want to make sure they solidify the opinion in the minds of the congregants when they hear my preaching.
Right.
Oh, that they're not that bad. They sent me a gift. They're not that bad. We hung out. Well, looks like I screwed up that plan.
Right.
It's called flattery, folks.
Right.
And thank God that Chevy has the sense to know that.
Amen.
When he told me that, I was like, this guy's all right.
Amen.
You know, Brother Chevy, he sent me a gift. They never talked to us. It's weird. It's wicked, huh? Chevy's the best person to go soul winning to tell another person they're going to hell. It's like the nicest way to tell someone they're going to hell. You know, it's just like, you're going to hell. When he told me that, I was just like, right on, Chevy. Because that means he has discernment. He knows.
Right.
He accepted the gift. I was like, wow, these people are great. He's like, that's weird. Why would they do that? They never talked to us when they were here.
Right.
They never did things like that when we were here. Why all of a sudden? Marking them.
Yeah.
They're marked. I don't want nothing to do with them either.
Amen.
I want nothing to do with them. Marking number three, Manly Perry.
Amen.
Manly Perry is getting marked tonight, by our church for being a damnable heretic.
Amen.
And let me just say this, is that he is not saved.
Amen.
Manly Perry is not saved, folks. This guy is teaching wicked, damnable heresy.
Amen.
The most recent thing, and by the way, he's doubling down on it too. It's not like he taught some weird thing and he was corrected and then he corrected that. No, he's just doubling down, just caking on and layering on the false doctrine. What's the most recent thing that he's saying? Oh, Jesus didn't die.
Yeah,
you heard right. Jesus did not die. That's what he said. We were talking before the service, he's probably a oneness heretic.
Amen.
Because he's saying, how can Jesus die if he's God? What is he insinuating? Well, obviously God the Father didn't die. It was Jesus Christ who died. But he's saying Jesus Christ did not die because he's God. Folks, Jesus died.
Right.
First he said, no one burns in hell.
Yeah.
He said, no one roasts in hell. He said, no one burns in hell. And now he's coming out saying, well, Jesus didn't die. And then he mocks the fact that people believe that Jesus died.
Yeah.
He mocks it. That's not our God. Folks, did you know that Jesus Christ's death is part of the gospel?
Amen.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, like Manly Perry. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died
Amen.
For our sins according to the scriptures.
Amen.
Folks, time would not permit for me to go through all the scriptures that said that Jesus Christ died.
Amen.
He died, folks. And he's over here saying, no, he didn't die. What did he do then? Folks, if he didn't die, then why would we say he resurrected?
Right.
What is he resurrecting from? From life? Hello? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. In order for Christ to rise, that means he had to have been risen from the dead.
Right.
I mean, I don't really have to teach this.
Right.
This is just obvious. And you wonder how can... He reminds me of Tyler Doka.
Yeah.
Coming out with these strange doctrines. And I'm just telling you right now, he's marked. I want nothing to do with that heretic.
Amen.
People at Old Baptist or Old Paths Baptist Church need to leave that guy. Unless you're a heretic just like him, then stick there with him.
Right.
May your hell be as hot as his. Yeah, I said it.
Amen.
If you're there defending that heretic for all the blasphemy that he said, all the wickedness that he's preaching, and you love what he's saying, you deserve the same hell that he's going to.
Amen.
But if there's sincere people there who don't agree with that, then just go somewhere else.
Amen.
Go to the most watered down, safe pastor there is.
Amen.
It's still a lot better.
Amen.
And I'm joking. Obviously, there's pastors out there who are in Texas who preach great. You got Pastor Shelley.
Amen.
I don't know how far that is from Opas. I know Texas is massive. Probably takes like 4 days to get there or something. I don't know. But I guarantee you there's an old IFB church somewhere there.
Amen.
Well, they have a saved pastor who believes that Jesus died.
Right.
Don't double down like that pastor.
Amen.
Look, if you've criticized the new IFB along with him, okay, we'll forget it, but just leave that place.
Amen.
Don't make your forehead like an adamant stone because you've already talked a bunch of crap about the new IFB. You feel like you have to double down too. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Folks, therefore wrath is upon thee before the Lord.
Right.
He's marked.
Amen.
You know, and look, I'm not telling you unsubscribe from that guy. You should have enough sense to unsubscribe.
Amen.
I'm not commanding that like he does. You better unsubscribe from that, brother. New IFB out there, unsubscribe. If you stay subscribed, you deserve to subscribe to that channel. If that's what you want.
Right.
If you like that kind of preaching, you deserve it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Stick with it. In fact, move your rear end over there.
Yeah. Right.
And go to that guy's church. Marking is biblical.
Amen. Right.
Don't get offended at this. Marking is a biblical concept. I just showed you. I was very nice in the beginning
right.
of the sermon to show you how biblical it is.
Amen.
We started off on a positive note. I mean, well, Cain is not that positive, but, you know, we... Showing how Paul marked good people.
Amen.
It's a good thing too, amen?
Amen?
It's a good thing either way, whether you mark good people or bad.
That's right.
It's necessary, it's needed, and every once in a while, I got to get up and show you who are people who are teaching things that are contrary, who are creating offenses contrary to the doctrines which you have learned.
Right.
You know what I'm telling all of you? Avoid them.
Amen.
Avoid them. Avoid Jesse Wohler.
Amen.
Right.
Avoid Steve Politis.
Amen.
Avoid him.
Amen.
Avoid Manly Perry. I mean,
Amen.
Do we even need we say that? It's pretty obvious. Marketing is a good thing.
Right.
And look, folks, at least you know where I stand.
Amen. That's right.
At least you know it's not, you're not questioning. And look, like I said, with Brother Politis or Steve Politis, I don't even know if he's a brother. Maybe he's still saved. I don't know. Maybe he's like a demon who has forsaken me, having loved Bruce Goddard or something. Saved people can go pretty far, folks.
Yeah, right.
Jehoshaphat went pretty far supporting Ahab.
Yeah.
Just keep that in mind. But what I'm saying is, you know, I waited a long time for that. Because I was waiting for him to just repent and get right. But when I find out he's facilitating the deceit of others who hate our church, I'm done with that. I have no interest and fellowship with an individual like that.
Amen.
And if you're a flat earther who's listening to this sermon, don't come.
Amen.
I don't want you in my church.
Right.
How are you going to grow the church? The biblical way? With smart people? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for marking people in the Bible to set forth an example for us. Shame on the pastor who says we shouldn't do so. Shame on him. Pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord. Please continue to make manifest the folly of the infiltrators. I pray that very often, and you always come through on that prayer. As a pastor, it could be scary sometimes, wondering who's coming through our church. You don't want to suspect everyone, but you don't want to trust everyone either. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to operate the way you have been and making manifest their folly, exposing them for who they really are. Please continue to protect us, Lord. Continue to give me discernment and wisdom to call these people out, Lord, and warn the flock so we can continue to prosper, go forward, that no leaven should be in this church. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those people at Old Paths, those who are normal, those who are saved, those who know the voice of the shepherds, may you give them the confidence to just leave. And if no one leaves and they love it there, then Lord, help them to face the consequences of their actions as soon as possible. And I pray, God, Lord, that you'd continue to be with our church here. Thank you for all the souls that were saved this week at the marathon and all the great works that are being accomplished. We love you so much and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.